We just come before you in the situations that we're in as a nation, as people, just where our mental health is at. We just lay all these things down before you because we know that you are the great physician, that you are the healer, that you are the one who wants to touch our lives and change us from the inside. And so, Father, I ask as we dig into your message tonight that you would give us hope, that you would give us the new joy, that, Father, that this year would be totally different. And a big part of that, not being our circumstances, but our attitude and our heart. And so we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you this first verse here in Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Freedom. What's interesting about this verse is I think Paul is doing something to be able to communicate to his folks, much like pastors do nowadays, where we'll go back into the root word, we'll go back into the historical part of the Greek or the Hebrew to be able to explain so we have a better concept of what the Scripture's telling us. Because if you look at what Paul is talking about here, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. And this is why I say this, because he's writing this, and this is in Greek, but if you go back into the word salvation, because that's what Christ has done, right? He's given us salvation. If you go back and look at the word salvation in the Old Testament in Hebrew, it actually has to deal with freedom and being delivered from either constraints or being delivered from slavery. So it actually has kind of almost a political or this personal content or political content that has to deal with our surroundings. Does that make sense? And so literally, if you look at the word of salvation, the root word of salvation in the Hebrew is freedom. Which it wouldn't make much sense to us if we read this verse and said, it is for salvation that you have been saved. We would go, salvation that we have been saved? That doesn't quite make sense. And so Paul is going back and he's using this phrase for them to be able to grasp part of that. It is for freedom. Now think about that. It is for freedom. So that is our salvation that Christ has set us free. So dwell in that fact for a little bit. Because for the Jewish folks, that freedom is huge. When you are a people that have been set free for 400 years of slavery, just think about that number for a minute. 400 years of slavery. That's longer than America has been put together. So that would be all your ancestry. That would be your life. 400 years builds a culture. And so when we look at it and we go, well, they've been set free and they, you know, went up to Israel and, you know, they conquered that land and came in there and became Israel and you know, they settled it and all that. But there's lots of time that went by there. They even had kings. But 400 years of slavery has this tendency to change a culture, the way you think and who you are. It is part of your heritage. And so when the Jewish folks would read this, be honest, when it talked about freedom, they would instantly think back into that place of being slaves, being conquered, not having the right anymore. And as we know, this message here is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This yoke of slavery. Our salvation has set us free from a yoke of slavery. And this is something that we need to grasp and hold on to. What's interesting, I want you to turn over to Luke. If you look at Luke chapter 5, go down to verse 31. Jesus answered him, "It is not for the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, this is what's interesting, is because when you begin to look at salvation in the Greek compared to the Hebrews, what happens is there's this change in the root word of what's being said here, because it's not only freedom, it also has this part of physical health. It has this connotation of a physician. And so it's interesting, because this is exactly how Jesus talks about how he came to heal the sick. And so it's part of this physician. So it has to deal with freedom, but not just freedom from our slavery or from our bondage around us. Also a freedom from our health, or a freedom, a wholeness of who we are. So you put all that together. I'm looking at freedom, that salvation has to deal with freedom. So the bondage to something, but also the healing of something. And you begin to grasp an understanding of what salvation is. So here's a real simple definition that I've put up there. Salvation is the saving of a man from the power and the effects of sin. I don't know about you guys, but that concept's pretty awesome, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. Salvation has to deal with us being set free from the power and the effects of sin. Nobody's excited. I don't know about you guys, but there's nothing more to be excited about. Because sin brings death and destruction. Sin brings shame and guilt. Sin destroys relationships. Sin puts you in this place as a self-gratifying individual that leads us to places of lawlessness and being monsters. And I mean, the reality is, if you boil it down, all the problems and the struggles that we have in this world come to the point of sin. Man doing what man wants to do for his own gratification, regardless of what God wants. And the struggle of it is we can't get free from it. Even in the midst when we think we're going to do something good, we have these motives inside that change it for our own benefit. You know? And so being able to come back to this place and going, man, this is what it's all about. This is what salvation is. This is what gives us hope. Is we have been set free from the power and the effect of sin. That is salvation. To being able to come to this place of grasping and understanding it. What I wanted to do tonight, because we're doing the series on freedom, and the reality is unless we grasp what salvation is, and with the freedom that really comes with it, we're going to miss the benefit of everything else. And it's really wild, because sometimes we talk about salvation and we assume that everybody knows. But I think the reality is actually there's been so many different voices, so many different people that talk into different things. You know, to me it's kind of crazy, because some folks will come up and go, well, you know, all religions, you know, they lead to God. And it's like, well, other religions don't even necessarily believe in God. So how does it lead to God? You know, or well, you know, it's all kind of the same idea, trying to get, well, some religions don't even care about heaven. Heaven is actually a place where nothing exists anymore, because everything's taken away. I mean, the reality is when you boil it down and we start throwing out the word salvation, almost every religion uses the word salvation. But from what to what? And how? And to what effect? And so there's this miscommunication. And so we throw out this word and we go, oh, salvation. Oh, yeah, that's, you know, this is that. And yet we may not be talking about the same thing. I went hunting with Michael here back in November, I think it was November or October, whenever we went hunting. And we're driving along, and I asked him, I was stupid enough to ask him to truly try to explain to me what it is that he does as a job. And he threw out some words, and I didn't get it at all. And so he threw out some more words, and then I kind of clicked on me. Oh, okay, so you're kind of like this operator. You like old-fashioned, connect one computer to the other so they can speak to each other. And I don't think he was all that excited about my definition. Sitting down and talking with Philip. I don't know how many of you guys have been able to do that. You sit down and talk with Philip and you go, ah, Philip, you know, like this year I wanted a new computer. So I sat down and talked with Philip and said, hey, Philip, you know, I'm thinking about this. And I thought I had done pretty good and done my research, you know, and gone in there and figured out, you know, hard drive and RAM and all this different stuff. And so I sat down and started talking to Philip about building the computer. Until he starts throwing out words, assuming that I know what he's talking about. You guys ever been there before? Am I the only one? You hang out with somebody and it's like you start communicating with them and they're speaking a totally different language. And you're like, all right, I thought I was smart, but I have no idea what you're talking about. And my wife is like that. It's funny because we don't take medication, you know? But for some reason, she knows the names of all these medications and they're like 10 syllables long, and it's like, oh, well, you got to have the stuff that goes da 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 da. It's like, I'm supposed to look for that on the bottle? Is that what you're asking me to do? Because I don't know what you're talking about, you know? And then there's other things she talks about that I have no idea what she's talking about, too, but that's a different story. Anyways, when we talk about salvation, it's interesting because we throw out all sorts of phrases. We'll say, salvation is being set free from being a slave to sin. It's a solid definition. Salvation is being declared righteous by Christ's atoning blood and our rebirth. That works too. Salvation is a gift from God. Amen. Salvation is a... Hold on, lost it here for a second. Salvation is available to all who believe in Christ. Amen? I mean, I read four different definitions of salvation. And what's interesting to me is every one of them is correct, and yet every one of them is missing something too. A lot of times we will begin to talk about salvation and we will talk about a certain part of it. And we will harp about, hey, this is what salvation is. And yet we miss the full picture. We don't fully grasp everything that it has. So what I want to present to you guys tonight is I want you to be able to walk away from here going, no, I know what salvation is. I know what the scriptures talk about it and how to explain it. So I'm going to present this to you. That salvation actually has four parts. Four parts, right? Okay, four parts. I went to public school. You got to help me out there. All right, four parts. Here it is. Grace, faith, repentance, and lordship. So there's four parts. This is what's interesting to me. When you read through the scriptures and begin to study it, you realize that it takes all four parts in your life to truly be saved. Even though you are probably saved, and you did not realize it, that it took all four parts. But these are the things that would be evident and true in your life, the things that you have done to be able to truly walk in faith with Christ, to truly have received His grace, to truly come to a place of repentance and Him as Lord in your life as salvation. It takes all four parts. What's interesting is if you isolate them by themselves, and so you begin to harp or you begin to focus in on just one part, this is where false doctrine or heresies or things begin to lead in that can be misunderstood. If you think about it, lordship, and that's the idea of lordship, is that Christ is Lord, that you are surrendered to Him. The scripture talks that you are a slave to God. So we're no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to God, obedient to His will. He becomes sovereign in your life. The idea of lordship is really easy for us to grasp because the scripture talks about it in the sense that sometimes if you only have the lordship, that we are obedient to God, but you do not have grace or faith, then to be honest, what you're doing is you become legalistic. Because for the Jewish folks, God was Lord. And He was sovereign. But there was no grace. There was no faith. It was all works. It was all the stuff that they had to do. If you look at faith and take faith alone by itself, what's interesting is Scripture also talks about that. James would actually say, if you say that you believe and actually don't do anything, in other words, have that lordship part of your life and be obedient to God, then your faith is actually dead. That you can't actually have faith and not allow Him to be Lord in your life. He'd also go on to say, listen, even the demons believe and shudder. Being the point is just having a belief in God is not salvation. Matter of fact, Jesus talks about on the judgment day, many will come up and say, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? And He'll say, I do not know you. Depart from me. So just having a belief, a faith, so to speak, in God or in Christ is not the fullness of the gospel. Grace. When you take grace all by itself. That God has poured out grace on all mankind, and grace is the penalty of what this whole experience is all about. Be honest, when we look at grace, when we don't look at repentance, when we don't look at lordship, when we don't look at these other things, what happens is grace becomes a universal gospel. Everybody is saved. There is no hell. It's okay because it's all grace. And everybody can experience this thing. Repentance. What's interesting to me about repentance, if you move the others and you just focus in on repentance, you get to a place of hopelessness. Because if there's no grace when you repent, it's just this constant, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. And there's no change. There's no walking in faith. See, if you take any one of these and you begin to isolate them in of themselves, it's not the fullness of the gospel. But yet when you begin to realize that these things go together and how important it is for us, it becomes crucial for us to understand not only what salvation is, but where we truly stand before God our Creator. Because when they begin to melt together, it gives us a true understanding and a bigger picture, a better picture of everything that is happening around us as God is working in us and the Spirit is working in us. Part of the struggle is over time, depending on our culture, depending on history, depending on denomination, certain ones, certain aspects of these things are highlighted. That they're put out there and it's like, this is what's the most important aspect of it. When in all reality, all four of them are crucial. All four of them are essential for true salvation before God. Recently, I think there's been a lot of emphasis that we often talk about grace and faith, and that's all we talk about. And because of our culture has gotten to a place where we talk about grace and faith, we have not talked about repentance and we do not talk about lordship. What happens is we have a lot of folks that come to God and go, no, I want that. I want grace. I want freedom from these things. And so they accept Jesus because they accept this faith and that He's done these things to them. But at the same time, there's not this element in their life of realizing that there is repentance. There is a desire to get rid of the sin and to live differently. And so we have defeated Christians all around us all the time because they feel like they've asked for forgiveness, they've asked for God to be their Lord and Jesus to be their Savior. They've received that grace, but they haven't grown into the other areas of what salvation really is. So, I want to look at a couple ones that we're really familiar with, but maybe not fully familiar with. If that makes any sense. So I'm going to look over here at John 3. John 3:16. You guys all know John 3:16, right? Because this would be one of the most famous verses about what salvation is all about. But we're going to read farther than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that's grace, that whoever believes in Him, that's faith, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes, that faith, in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's that lordship, realizing who He is. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In other words, they did not repent. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of the Lord. What they've done, that's lordship. They're following God's will. They're His leadership. You see how all those elements are actually in a very common verse where we highlight grace and we highlight belief. And what's interesting is that belief is not a belief in what Jesus said. It's a belief in Jesus, who He is, what He's done, a completeness of it. Let's turn over to another one that's really familiar. Ephesians chapter 2. Usually we read verses 8, for by grace you have been saved. But this time I want you to start up here in verse 1. Starts with this. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin. All right? So I have this sin problem. I'm a slave. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about the devil. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our own flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, this is grace, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incredible riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you notice in there it starts off with the sin and who we were and our gratification? So that's that place of coming to an idea of what it's done to us and repentance in the midst of it. Because we need to recognize the sin in order for us to desire grace. And when we realize that grace, that is stepping into the faith, there's a repentance and faith happen together in the same part of it. But as that comes together, as it closes out, there's this reality too that we were designed to actually live a righteous life, and that is to do God's will. So in the midst of what is very common in both of those verses that we often use in salvation, there is this element of grace and faith, but there's also this element of repentance and lordship that flows through the whole message and through what we need to grasp and begin to realize. Some people really struggle with this idea of repentance because it's like, well, if repentance is like this work, then, you know, that I have to keep doing this thing. If I'm not doing it, then do I lose it? And it's like this whole struggle about what repentance is. And the reality is repentance is pretty simple. It's coming to a place where you hate your sin and no longer want to do it and are willing to follow God instead. This place of being able to walk away from it. What's wild to me is when you look through the scriptures, Repentance is put in there so many times as a word for salvation, as a substitute of salvation. I'll show you. 2 Peter. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to salvation." Repentance. Peter actually stood up, and in the first sermon that's preached to the Israelite peoples after Christ, where he presented what this whole thing was and what the Holy Spirit is, they come to a place going, "We messed up. We crucified the Messiah. What are we supposed to do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord." He offered them salvation through repentance, of coming to a place of recognizing what that is all about, being able to stop in the midst of that. Earlier, I read Luke chapter 5, where it talks about, Jesus talks about coming to heal the sick. I don't know if you guys caught that, but he literally says a physician doesn't come to heal the well, but the sick. "I have come not for the righteous, but for repentance," or for the sinners to repent. He actually, Jesus talks about repentance as being part of the process of salvation itself. So we look at that and we realize, man, and there's so much scripture. I could go through tons of them that literally talk about repentance is the act of salvation. But I don't know about how often you hear that anymore. You know, when you go through podcasts, when you listen to preachers and all that bit, you hear a lot about grace. You hear a lot about faith. Very rarely do you hear anybody talk about repentance. And part of that is because that's like, ooh, that's gross and ugly, and I actually have to hate that, and I got to step away from that, and that's not positive. But it's part of salvation. Salvation is not just this thing where I believe in Jesus and I just want to be part of a good bunch of people. Salvation is getting to a place where it's like, I don't like what I have been, and I need help to realize that I haven't been a slave to sin, and I want to get away from this. Some denominations talk about that process as coming to that point of crisis in your life. That point of where you finally look at your life and you go, "I'm making a mess of this whole thing. I'm not doing this right, or I have problems and I have issues and I can't get past this. I need help." And often, if you think about it, it's not till we actually get to a place of needing help that we finally ask for it. And that's when we become ripe for the gospel. This is what's crazy if you think about this. As we as believers, we look at these things and we begin to realize, man, God has given us this incredible, incredible, incredible thing of salvation. To be able to actually turn and have a relationship with God, our Creator, to know His will and to live in the midst of it, to have purpose and joy and freedom, to not be a slave to our old desires, to be able to crucify those things, our sin nature, and walk away from those. That is the joy of the gospel. That is the gospel. It is an exciting thing. And our struggle is, as we look around and all we see is our surroundings, our situations. And our situations we have to deal with from day to day, I get that. But the reality is what happens is our situations begin to push us down where we don't see beyond them anymore. When we have the greatest thing to be able to share to other people. And this is what's exciting to me, is that when we begin to grasp what it is that salvation truly is and what God has done for us, we begin to grasp His love for us and His acceptance for us, regardless of how people treat us, regardless of how they see us, that God gives us a new beginning. When we got that in our lives, that changes the way we look at things. Changes the way we look at people. It changes the way that we have hope. It changes our joy inside. It begins to cement itself in where there is something there that nobody can take away. For if God is for us, then who can be against us? Right? Amen? And at the same time, here's the cool reality of this, guys. You realize that the rest of the world right now that does not know Christ is doing 2020. They're going through a year where their life has been turned upside down, where they've lost relationships, where they're isolated, where they look around and they're looking at a pandemic worldwide and they're not sure about the future anymore, that everybody is out there and they're struggling and people's mental health and illness are rising because they don't know how to deal with the situation. And yet we have the answer. Honestly, we have more of a chance to be able to help people now because the nation is at a place of crisis. The nation, the people around us are getting at a place where they're tired and they don't know how to make it anymore. And we got to be able to stop and go, hold on to what God has given us, realize the joy that He has for us, and walk in obedience and begin to share that with other people. Last couple of verses I want to share with you are about His Lordship. Because sometimes people would go, well, you know, I can get the grace, I can get the repentance and faith because they work hand in hand. But Lordship seems like it's something after. And it really isn't. Because to be honest, to be able to truly surrender to who He is and to walk in faith to who He is, you have to come to a place of realizing who He is. And that is placing Him as Lord of your life. So I want to read you a couple of verses that point towards this. Romans chapter 6. Let's start up here in verse 15. When, since we're talking about this freedom, and Paul talks about this freedom and salvation, he starts off this way. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have become obedient from your heart and partner of teaching, or the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your alliance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I use an example of everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to even increase in wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, notice the same thing, you're set free and slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the results in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's another one, 1 John chapter 1, starting up here in verse 5. This is the message that we heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. In other words, if we continue to keep sinning instead of letting Him be our Lord, we're liars. We're not living in the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us of all our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. So the reality that John looks at and says, listen, here it is, this whole thing, if it boils down to this, is that if we don't really focus in on what He has for us, then are we really surrendered? Have we really accepted in faith what God has done for us? I hope as you think about this tonight, I hope as you begin to wrap your mind around the reality that the gospel has to deal with grace, faith, repentance, and lordship. That it is all combined. I hope that you find that you have made those decisions. I really do. Because if somewhere in your life that has not happened, then I'd ask for you to actually test yourself. Are you truly a follower of Christ? Because all those elements, as you go through the Scripture, are evidence of salvation in one's life. At the same time, my challenge for you that have gone, yeah, Mark, I know this, I got this, this is obvious, this is the basics, and it is the basics, I agree, but it is what we base our life on. If you got this, now's the time to start sharing it with folks. And that's hard because I think sometimes we feel like, oh, I have to go out and I have to have this plan, or I have to get a soapbox and stand on the corner and yell. No, that's not what it takes. If you really want to be able to share the gospel with other people, you know what it takes? All it takes is being able to be a good enough friend with somebody that when they begin to go through a hard time, you just offer them hope. You'd be able to say, can I pray for you? Most people that are going through a hard time are not going to refuse you to be able to pray for them. But that opens up a spiritual conversation and spiritual doors to be able to go, let me tell you what I believe. Because otherwise sometimes it comes across aggressive and we don't want to do that. The reality is we want to love people. Most of us that have come to a place of salvation in our life usually have come to that place because somebody in our family or friends that loved on us enough for us to be able to grasp and understand what it was that we needed to do. And that's really all it takes. It's just being able to be willing to be there for other people. Willing to be able to step into that and go, all right, I'm a little nervous about this, but I want to pray with you and I'd love to be able to share with you why I have hope. Why, even though the world may fall apart and it's okay because it's not done. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, we just praise you for all that you have done for us. Father, I know that everyone here has a different journey and a different story. And some of it may seem more outrageous than others, but the reality is that we're all sinners. That we've all fallen short, that we've all come to a place where we've missed it. And Father God, it blows my mind to think how much you care about us, that you would come while we were still your enemies, while we were still in the midst of being rebellious against you, that you would come and humble yourself as Christ here on earth and die on the cross for us, atoning, paying our penalty. Father God, I praise you that it is not in my strength and is not in my effort, but it is a gift. And I praise you, Father, that you allow me to be able to come to a place of faith and to rest in you. And at the same time, Lord, I am tired of my past. And I praise you that you allow me to repent and be different, that you have empowered me to live a new life. And so, Father God, help us as a congregation to see beyond our circumstances, to be able to grasp the hope and the freedom that we have, a freedom that is meant for so much more than what we realize. Help us to be able to help others to be set free from the chains. Whether it's chains of sin, whether it's mental struggles, whether it's the pains around them, that Father, that you'd allow us to bring a message of hope. A message of hope to those that are brokenhearted. Father God,